I would like to talk today about a longtime church member. He was a steadfast man, but he wasn't very prominent. Most of you probably don't even know his name because he was not famous. He didn't give any great sermons. He didn't write any books that we know of or perform any miracles. There's no mention of that. This man just grew in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he served where he could. You wouldn't know him because he passed away many years ago. We can know him, though, because he's mentioned in the scriptures. And he is someone we can remember. Because he set an example for us. Now, the account of him is only in the book of Acts, chapter 21. And this was near the end of Paul's third journey. And Paul was wanting to return to Jerusalem to keep Pentecost. And this was also, of course, Paul's last journey, because in Jerusalem, as it turned out, he would be put in prison, and eventually he went to Rome. That's a whole other story. Chapter 21 mentions that he came to Caesarea, which is about 70 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And it mentions that he stayed in the home of Philip. And Philip, at this point, was an evangelist. If you remember, Philip was mentioned as one of the deacons back in early part of Acts, the original deacons. So, turn over to Acts chapter 21, and I want to just pick up the story in verse 10. And it says, "And we were staying there for some days at Philip's place." This was in Caesarea. "A prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his feet and hands and said, 'This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' When we had heard this, we, as well as the local residents, began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.'" This is vintage Paul. Paul fervently believed in what he was doing. He fervently believed in his commission and of preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and preaching about Jesus Christ and the way of salvation. And he was willing to die doing that. He was very committed. This was his mission, and it is the overall mission of the church to preach the gospel, to teach the world about salvation and the kingdom. So the story continues, though. "And since he would not be persuaded, he fell silent, remarking, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" You know, even though this prophet predicted what would happen to him and everything that would have happened, somehow he was inspired to keep going forward. Verse 15, "After these days, we got ready and started on our way up to Jerusalem. Now some of the disciples from Caesarea also came with us, taking us to Mnason of Cyprus, a disciple of long standing with whom we were to lodge. Now, I'm reading the New American Standard Translation. And when you read this, some of the other translations say it a little differently. The New King James says, "Also some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge." So he had evidently volunteered to house, Paul, while he was in Jerusalem, or maybe he had been asked and he just, sure, come on in, my house is open. Welcome to stay here. Notice that I said Nason. When you look at that word, it has an M in front of it, but when I looked it up in the concordance, the M is silent. So it's Nason, which is a new name. If you're looking for a name for a baby, maybe there's another name. There's a lot of strange names lately. Anyway, I speak for my own family, I guess. Anyway, get back to the story of Nason. The New International Version puts it this way, and it's more like the New American Standard. It says, some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Nason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. Points out that he was one of the early disciples. Indicates that this was significant. He was one of the early disciples, or he was a disciple for a long time, as some of the translations have it, or as it has in the New American Standard, a disciple of long standing. He had been a part of the church for a long time. He had been one of the early disciples. Could have been there when Jesus was crucified. He could have seen Jesus preaching prior to that. He could have been there at the day of Pentecost. It mentions that different men from different countries were there on the day of Pentecost. He could have been there. Now, this is the only account of Nason in the Bible. We see here that he was born in Cyprus. Cyprus was an island out in the Mediterranean Sea. It was a place that was Greek in culture. But the Jews at this time had spread around the world and were kind of all over the Middle East at that time. So there were Jews. This man was obviously a Jew because all of the people in the church originally were Jews. It wasn't until Cornelius was baptized that we had the first Gentile. And Cornelius wasn't baptized until probably, I didn't find exactly when it was, but it appeared to me probably at least 10 years after Jesus was crucified. So if Mason was one of the early disciples, he was probably a Jew. Not that it really matters. Not that it really matters at all. But anyway, Mason was probably an older person by this time, being he was one of the earlier disciples, because this at this time it was the late 50s A.D., probably 57, 58 A.D., which would have been close to 30 years after Christ was on the earth. So even if he was in his 20s or 30s then, he would have been in his 50s or 60s at this time. It's interesting that his name means remembering, or to remember. That's just kind of a little interesting thing about what the word or the name Nason means. And there are some lessons that we can learn from this, just this little short account. There's some lessons we can learn from the account of Nason. And we should remember those lessons, hence his name is significant. Okay, the first thing that we can remember that I want to point out that we should remember about this account of Nason was he held fast to his faith. He had held fast through all those years to the faith. He was one of the faithful. He had held fast to the faith once delivered to the saints, as we're encouraged to be in the Bible. It says he was a disciple of long standing. He had held fast to the truth. He had held fast to the way of Christ. He had held fast to all the things that he had been taught. And he had held fast through some tough times in the church. There were times when They had poverty, especially in Jerusalem. It mentions that Jerusalem went for a time of poverty physically. But they also had controversy in the church back in before this time. They had controversy over baptizing Gentiles. That was a very serious controversy, a very significant change that happened during the time of Nason. But he held fast to the truth because he knew the Word of God and the truth of God is true. They're living principles. They're principles that we can live our lives by. So he hung in there. You know, a lot of disciples, the original disciples, would have passed away by this time. And it's just good to have people who have been around for a long time in the church. And I just wanted to point out, we are very fortunate here in Lewistown to have many people who have been in the church for a long time. You can think about it. I mean, I'm not going to point out anybody's name. We're really blessed to have a lot of people who've been in the church a long time. But there's a responsibility that comes with that. The people that have been around a long time need to help the new people. The new people who are new in the faith, they need to encourage them. They need to help teach them. They need to help mentor them. That is part of our job, part of our responsibility for God blessing us and allowing us to be a part of this for so long. Over in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." Our life as a Christian is like a long-distance race. There's other scriptures that point that analogy out. But we need to hold fast. Our initial excitement that we had when we first came into the truth, and all the excitement when we learned each one of God's wonderful truths, and when we see that God's way works, we need to keep that as a part of us. And as it says, hold fast until the end, our firm assurance until the end. We need to hang in there. Next scripture I want to go to is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's a lot of scriptures that admonish us to hold fast, to be steadfast, to, you know, endure. Because things will happen. There will be disappointments. There will be trials. There will be, you know, controversy from time to time. But we need to endure as a Christian. We need to hang on to the truth of God. And this 1 Corinthians 58, it is the resurrection chapter. And prior to this, it's talking about the wonderful truth of the resurrection. We're at the last trump. The dead in Christ are going to be raised from the dead. And at the end of this chapter, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Quite a statement, quite something you could give a whole sermon right there on that scripture. Being steadfast, immovable, as far as being a part of the church. I want to be a part of the church. And I want to be abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, the work of the Lord is given in Matthew chapter 28, where it says, "Go you into all the world and preach the gospel, and to teach them all things that I have commanded you." You know, That's our commission. That's our job. And we need to be a part of that and supporting that. The next scripture I want to go to is Acts chapter 11 and verse 23. And it's interesting that This is talking about Barnabas. And it's interesting that Barnabas was also from Cyprus. Barnabas was also from Cyprus. He was also obviously a Jew. Whether he and Nason knew each other, whether they were friends or not, more than likely they were. I mean, they were both at Jerusalem, both part of the church, both men of long standing, both strong in the faith. They probably knew each other. But here is an account of Barnabas. And Barnabas giving a message to the people. In Acts chapter 11, verse 23, it says, this is talking about Barnabas, "Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, the favor of God, the mercy of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord." His message was, remain true to the Lord. And do so with a resolute heart. And I know there's one translation that translates this devoted heart, with a devoted heart. Or it says, with, in the King James, I think it says, with purpose of heart. You know, we need to remain true to God with all of our heart. That is what his message was here. It says, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And because of him and his preaching, considerable numbers were brought to the Lord." So, as you get older, will it be said of you that you were a disciple of long standing? Were you a person that held fast to your beliefs? Were you a person who held fast to your trust in God? Did you go to God when you had troubles? Look to God to help you through the troubles. Were you a person who held fast to your high moral standards? That's one of the things we need to really hold fast to, is high moral standards. A person, would you be a person that a Paul would want to lodge with? This was a person that Paul was glad to lodge with. Would you be a person that Paul would want to lodge with? Just questions to ask. Nason held fast to the faith. He was a disciple of long standing. Another lesson that we can learn from the account of Nason, we should remember his hospitality. We should remember his hospitality. He welcomed Paul, and evidently there was a company of men that came along with Paul. He welcomed them all. Put them up in his house, fed them, waited on them, whatever he could do. A man of hospitality. And you know, I just want to look at a couple of scriptures, because we're admonished in the scriptures to be hospitable. And one is over in Romans chapter 12. And Romans chapter 12 is a chapter that tells us what Christians are going to be doing. This is what Christians are going to be doing. If you are a Christian, you're going to be doing these things. And Romans chapter 12 and verse 13 specifically, I want to look. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Some translations have it, given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. Serving the needs of others. Being willing to serve. You know, I will never forget the hospitality of the people in Bluefield, West Virginia, when I first came into the church. I can still remember the people well. The Shaws, the Dolphets, the Robinettes. People who had single guys like me over to their house for the weekend, fed us the best food that they had, just made a wonderful weekend. And it really helped me as a young person in the church, you know, to build connections with people in the church, to be able to ask them questions about things, and just to see their example. But they were very hospitable, very loving people. I have really warm memories of those years and what they how they treated me. That was about 40 years ago. 40 years ago, how time flies by. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. One more scripture on this. It says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. You don't do it just because you have to do it. You should love to serve. Come to love to serve. Come to love to give. Come to love to be a host. Become that. You know, there is a lady at work that I admire a lot. She has a lot of good qualities, but one of the things she is constantly complaining about is her in-laws. She just hates when her in-laws come over. You know, it's just, she's a wonderful host, I'm sure, to other people, but she complains about serving her in-laws. And that's, of course, she's not a part of the church, and it's just the way she is. But it's too bad, because she doesn't have a good relationship with her in-laws at all. Doesn't have, it's a terrible relationship, actually. But anyway, this is the new year. You can make a New Year's resolution to be more hospitable. You know, if we are more hospitable, it's going to bring us closer together. If we're all giving, if we're all serving, if we're all being hosts, you know, that's sometimes you're going to need to be the one served. They're going to insist, you come to my house this week. I want to have you over this week, you know. We have to, there's give and take. We have to be willing to do that too. We have to be willing to be served and to appreciate their hospitality. But anyway, Nason was hospitable. Needed a place to stay in Jerusalem. Nason said, you can stay at my house. That was the attitude of Nason. The third lesson that we can learn from this is that Nason is just described as being a disciple. No other title. He wasn't like Paul, an evangelist going all over the world. He wasn't like James, who was the overseer of the Jerusalem church. He wasn't like Stephen, who was a martyr and gave his life for what he believed. Nason was just a disciple. Just a disciple. He did what he could. He was faithful. He served with what he had. Isn't that good enough? Isn't doing just what you can good enough? Isn't being as good of a disciple as you can be good enough? You know, they had asked probably if Paul could stay here at his house while he was in Jerusalem. And he said, sure, I'm glad to help in any way I can. Notice over in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus told us something. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 41. Matthew chapter 10, verse 41, it says, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Nason received Paul. He was maybe not a prophet. He was an evangelist. But he's going to receive the same reward as Paul. Yet he is only a disciple. He's doing his part. That was his part, to do what he could. A disciple is someone who is a student of Jesus Christ, who strives to follow Christ, and that's what he was. Where would Christ get this concept that everyone has the same reward? Well, it was scriptural. It's brought out, and maybe he got it from this event that happened over in the life of David. It's over in 1 Samuel chapter 31. And this is a time when the Amalekites had made a raid on David's camp while David and his men were out away. Just the women and children were there. It was at Ziklag. And the Amalekites captured all the women and children, took a lot of spoil, and then burned everything else in the camp. When David and his men came to the camp, they, of course, were very shook up over all of this. I mean, here were all their women and children were gone, and everything they owned was gone. And they were very angry, very shook up. But what did David do? I mean, I'm just going to paraphrase what happened. David, it says, consulted God. First he consulted God, what should I do? And it says, he specifically says, he strengthened himself in God. And somehow God let him know that he should go and pursue after the Amalekites. Now, David only had 600 men. I don't know how many Amalekites. There were a lot of them. But anyway, he with the 600 men pursued the enemy. And it tells us that 200 of the men got tired after they'd gone a ways, and they just couldn't go any further. So David left them behind with the baggage. It doesn't say specifically there that at that point that he left them behind with the baggage, but that's what, as we read the account, what they did. So they were there. They were too tired to go fight the enemy, but at least they were protecting the baggage. That's what they could do. That was their job. That's what they were able to do. They weren't able to continue. With the other 400 men, though, David, with the help of God, defeated the Amalekites. And they recovered all the women and children, and they recovered the spoil that was taken. The story turned out good. But I want to pick up the story in verse 21 of 1 Samuel 30. And when David came to the 200 men who were too exhausted to follow David, who had also been left at the brook Besor, and they went out, this was after the battle, and they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him, the 400 men who were with him. Then David approached those 200 men and greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men among those who were with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give any of them the spoil which we have recovered, except to every man his wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart." Well, they can just have the women and children. We're going to keep all the spoil, because we fought and we got the stuff back, and they weren't able to do that. So that wasn't the right attitude, obviously. It's pointed out that that wasn't the right attitude. Then David said, "You must not do so, my brothers. With what the Lord has given us," and he pointed out that God is the one that really won this battle, "who has kept us and delivered into our hand the band that came against us. And who will listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down to the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike." So the principle that David is pointing out to them is that they should share equally. The guys that protected the baggage did what they could. The guys that pursued the enemy did what they could. They were all part of a team. They shared equally. On the Super Bowl, whoever wins the Super Bowl, every member of the team shares equally. They get the same amount of money, each member on the team. Each member on the Super Bowl team gets the same ring, whether they're the quarterback or maybe the guy that never gets into the game. But the guy that never gets into the game, he practiced with them all week. He was there on the bench rooting them on. He was there slapping them on the back. You know, he was there pointing out to them maybe a weakness in the other team's defense or something. You know, he was a part of the team. They were all working together as a team. That's how you win the Super Bowl. You have to work together as a team. But they all get the same reward as for winning. Now, the yearly salaries are different, but the bench players get the same as the starters. And notice verse 25. It says, "So it has been from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. Share and share alike." That was a principle. Share and share alike. They were all part of the same team. Just like Paul and Nason were all part of the same team. Nason and all the other disciples, all part of the same team. We're all going to get the same reward. We're all going to be resurrected. Doesn't matter what our job is. You can receive the same reward. What matters is what's in your heart. That's what really matters. What matters is whether we're doing our part or not. That's what matters. And whatever our part may be. And for each one of us, it'll probably be something different. But we should ask ourselves, are we doing what we can do? That's what we should ask ourselves. Now, some people have said, "I don't have any income to help support the work. But you know what I'll do? I'll pray for the work." That's what they can do. And that's important. That's very important. Or they'll say, "I'll send letters of encouragement to people who need encouragement. That's what I can do. I'll send letters of encouragement. Or I'll make something for the meal after church. That's what I can do. Or I will visit a shut-in. Or I'll make it a practice of just visiting the shut-ins." There's a real need to visit the shut-ins. They hardly hear from anybody. They're just like lost out there. If you can't visit them, you could call them. Encourage them. Be friends to them. You know, they want to talk about church and things that are happening in life. They want to know that we're interested in them. But those are things that we could do. Each one of us, though, can do different things. But whatever we can do, we should try to do. It's an interesting story in Mark chapter 14. And this is a story of a woman. This was right before Christ died. A couple of days before he died, there was a woman there, and she had a little vial of perfume, very costly perfume. And she poured that perfume all over Christ's head. Anointed his body for burial is what she was doing. She was, somehow God inspired her to anoint his body with this precious perfume. And some of the people criticized her wasting this oil. And let's pick up the story. Let's see. I think in verse 4 is where I wanted to go. Mark chapter 14, verse 4. Says, "But some were indignantly remarking to one another, 'Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor.' And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good for them, to them, but you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her." She has done what she could. She has done what she could, and that's all you can expect. And she's remembered in the scriptures. We're remembering her today. That one little act of kindness that she showed to Jesus Christ. Her thing that she saw that she could do, She could spend her money on that precious perfume and do that. In some way, Nason, the disciple of longstanding, Nason, the disciple of longstanding, did what he could. He may have considered it a small service to open up his home. He didn't feel he had to be on the front line. He didn't feel he had to be on the stage. He didn't need to be famous. He was still doing what he could do. You don't need to turn there, but I just want to point out there's a scripture in Jeremiah chapter 45, verse 5, where God told Barak, "But you, are you seeking great things for yourself? Do not seek them." We are not to be seeking great things for ourselves. Great things isn't what pleases God. It's doing our job is what pleases God. Doing what we can do. First, Paul, he could do a lot more. He was well trained and he had this energy and drive and enthusiasm. He could do a lot more. But that was Paul. He was made differently. He was trained differently. Over in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, my last scripture. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. "For God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints." God doesn't forget the little things that you do. He doesn't forget the little things that you do, or ministering, or serving, or helping, or just being a disciple. So, I would encourage you to not forget the example of Nason. Because after all, his name means to remember. And God remembered Nason and put his name and his example in the Bible. You can remember the things I pointed out to him that he did, the example he set. And God will probably remember him in the book of life. And hopefully God will remember each of us in the Lamb's book of life.